And in coming up with this message, I gotta set this up a little bit. So what I do in my day job, working for the federal government, I'm an instructor, a trainer at work, and we teach leadership classes and personal growth classes. So one of the things that we've been teaching some of our classes has to do with storytelling. And if you read the literature out there on leadership training, you'll find that a lot of people who are talking about leadership today mention storytelling as being a tool that can help leaders. Now, there's a lot of research that's been conducted over the last 25 years on why storytelling has such an impact on leaders and how it can be used as a tool to get messages across, to let people know things. And I'm going to get into some of the information, the scientific information, as to how our brain works and why stories work better for us than just lecturing somebody on a subject. Now, I'm going to do a little test with you right now to bring this point home, okay? So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn over to a couple scriptures over in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. I want to just get your feet wet on this idea. And as we move through this information today, I'm going to conclude with why I believe stories are so ubiquitous in the Bible. The Bible is full of stories. We just sang the hymn, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." And we sang that for a reason, because the Bible is chock full of stories. And I believe it's that way for a reason. Because God has created our brain. He's created our mind. He knows how it works. And He knows storytelling has a greater impact for memory and learning than any other method we can employ. And I'll bring you some of that information today and tie it into an important scripture towards the end. So here's my little test. We're going to read a series of scriptures, and then I'm going to ask you a question in relation to what I just read you. So in Genesis chapter 3, let me begin reading here, verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not surely die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some, ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." Now, just keep that little bit of a story in your mind. Let's turn over to the book of Joshua, and we'll begin reading there in chapter 9 and verse 1. Joshua 9 and verse 1. Again, just let this little reading resonate in your brain, in your mind. Just let it resonate there after I read it. Joshua 9, 1. "Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, those in the hill country, in the western foothills, and along the entire coast of the Great Sea, as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, they came together to make war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. The men put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread of their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." The men of Israel said to the Hivites, "But perhaps you live near us. How then can we make a treaty with you?" "We are your servants," they said to Joshua. But Joshua asked, "Who are you and where do you come from?" They answered, "Your servants have come from a distant country because of the fame of the Lord your God, for we have heard reports of him, all that he did in Egypt." And of course, the Lord there being the YHWH, Yahweh, Yahweh. So now, I've read you two little snippets of stories in the Bible. Let me read you something else from the Bible in 1 Chronicles 26. 1 Chronicles 26, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 there. 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 1. The divisions of the gatekeepers from the Korahites, Meshelemiah, son of Korah, one of the sons of Asaph. Meshelemiah had sons: Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebediah the third, Jathniel the fourth, Edom the fifth, Jehohanan the sixth, and Etihoniah the seventh. Obed-Edom also had sons: Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehoshabad the second, Joah the third, Sakar the fourth, Nethanel the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, and Peulithai the eighth, for God had blessed Obed-Edom. They put the hardest name at the end of those verses there. Turn back to 1 Chronicles 25 right now, one page back. 1 Chronicles 25, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. 1 Chronicles 25, verse 9. The first lot, which was for Asaph, fell to Joseph, his sons and relatives. The second to Gedaliah, he and his relatives and sons. The third to Zachar, his sons and relatives. The fourth to Azri, his sons and relatives. And let me stop right there. Now, I've read snippets of four sections of Scripture to you. What one do you remember first? Okay, what one do you remember second? Okay, interesting. Why do you think that is? Because they're stories. Very good. You're hitting on something. It is because they're stories, but why? Why does our brain have more an affinity with a story than facts and figures? I'm going to answer that question for you. You may have an idea. I'm going to fill ideas into your brain today as to why stories are powerful on the brain. Why stories are powerful for the brain. Why leaders today are being trained to tell people stories in order to bring across points, to bring across information that is going to make them better than they are today. And what is God trying to do with us? He's trying to make us better than we are today. But there's an even bigger point that I want to make when we get to our conclusion today about why the Bible may be written the way it is. Just an opinion I have based upon some of this information. Now, when we go back to storytelling, we must remember that spoken communication came before written communication. So obviously, as our ancestors began to move across this world and populate this world, writing came later than the spoken word. So as they began to speak, they found techniques in which people would remember things better. And some of those techniques that enhance memory have to do with imagination And we'll talk about that as we get into the art of storytelling and how it relates to the Bible and the stories that God is getting into our minds. Now, the brain has two sides, you've probably heard before, a left and a right side to the brain. Now, there's been a lot of research by neuroscientists who tell us that the left side of the brain does different functioning than the right side of the brain. For example, some of the literature maybe 20 or 30 years ago talked about the left part of the brain emphasizing words, numbers, linear thinking, logic, mathematics, that most of the functioning for that is on the left side of the brain. Many of these people said the right side of the brain is more into imagination, visualization, colors, creativity. The artistic side of the brain, or the artistic functions, are more so on the right side of the brain. Now today, brain scientists will tell you that that early research into left and right hemispheres of the brains is not as wholeheartedly accepted as it used to be. What they're saying today is there's more linkages between both sides of the brain. There's more connections between both sides. But they still admit that yes, more of the mathematical and logical functioning is found on the left side. More of the creativity, imagination is found on the right side. Now, why is that important when we begin to talk about storytelling? Here's why it's important. Major point. When I give you words, just words themselves deal with linear thinking, okay? They deal with the left side of the brain, as I was mentioning. When you begin to use words in certain patterns, example, a story, you now begin to bring in imagination, which is more on the right side of the brain. In order for that to make sense in the brain is firing into both hemispheres because of a story. So there are more connections that are being made in your brain when a story is told to you rather than someone just lecturing you on some point of law or finance or whatever it may be. And they've done research that when people teach law or finance or even electricity, that if they bring and employ stories into the teaching, that the students do better on their tests than if they were just given a straight lecture on the information. A lot of research has been conducted into this area. Give you an example. One of the early researchers into this subject was a guy named P.R.J. Simons. In 1984, he had a bunch of students who were learning electricity. And he got a control group, and in the control group, they only got lectured on electricity, learning everything they could about electricity only through lecture. Then he had another group where this group was going to be given stories about electricity. And what they found was, they did this with a number of different classes, the classes that got the stories did better than the classes that did not get the stories in their learning on the subject of electricity. Again, further research has been done since 1984 that confirms the point that Simons found back in 1984. Now, another interesting thing about storytelling has to do with memories, all right? Your memories. Now, I want you to think back when you were a kid right now. And I'm thinking back myself. And I want you to think maybe when you had your first memory as a child, whatever age that may have been. Many say sometimes it's either age 3 or 4 or 5 that we have our real first memory of some story in our brain. Now, whatever story's coming into your mind of your experience back then, think about that story for a moment. Why are you remembering that? as opposed to everything else that happened to you when you were 3, 4, or 5. Because when I go back in my brain to my earliest memory, I'm only remembering one or two things when I was age 4. I'm not remembering much from age 4. But what I do remember, folks, had an emotional appeal to me. I was locked in a bathroom and a fireman had to come and break the window to get me out of the bathroom. My emotions were impacted by that particular incident. That's why I remember it. Now, how does that relate to storytelling? Storytelling brings a connection to your emotions. What we just read about Adam and Eve, that's about the creation of man and woman. What we just read about Joshua and him about to go into battle possibly with these individuals, if you read the whole story, and those individuals being afraid of what Israel might do to them, all those things bring emotional connections into your brain, and we remember emotion. There's a part of your brain called the amygdala. It's like the tripwire of your brain. It holds all your emotional memory in it. So whatever happens to you in life, when you have something similar happen to you later in life as an adult, even though it may not relate directly back to that emotional experience the first time, just because it's similar in some way, you will react in some way because of those emotions that are dormant in your brain. There are major connections between storytelling and memory. And another interesting thing about storytelling is this. Good storytellers often use repetition and a buildup of certain words and phrases, an organized pattern. Why is that good for storytelling? Because once again, the brain likes it. The brain likes organization. The brain likes repetition when it comes to learning. Now, I could tell you a story about the three little pigs. We all know that story, right? The wolf came and huffed and puffed at the straw house, the wooden house, and then the brick house, right? Repetition, right? Goldilocks and the three bears. There's the little bed, the medium bed, and the big bed, right? You see that repetition in these old stories, you know, from childhood. But is there repetition within the biblical stories? Think about it for a minute. Go to Exodus 8 and read about the plagues. I'm not going to read all the plagues, but what's the story in Exodus 8 and Exodus 7? The first plague, the second, the third, the plague of the frogs, the plague of the gnats, the plague of the flies. There's repetition there, folks. You see that? And we know the story of Moses, don't we? No one forgets that story. Now, think about a New Testament story for a moment. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19 and verse 11. Luke 19 and verse 11. See if you see a pattern and repetition in this. And I'm going to read a little of this so you actually hear it. Luke 19, 11. While they were listening to this, he went to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And you guys know what comes next. But do you see the repetition? Do you see the recurring pattern here in the story? And just think about this. How did Jesus teach?
Parables.
That's a big emphasis in the New Testament, that he spoke to them in parables. What are parables but merely a story, a type of story? A type of story. That was his main means of instruction in the New Testament. And I will bring that fact forward in a moment. But I just want you to see, why is he using this? Because what scientists are telling us today about the brain is it likes repetition, it likes organization, it likes pattern. It remembers better with those things. And why is it important for us to remember? We'll get to that a little bit later. Now, another point about the story and memory is what I said a little bit earlier with imagination and emotion being aroused. The brain likes unique things. The brain likes different things. In this internet age of today, you'll notice when you go on YouTube or when you watch videos today, they only last 5 or 10 minutes, most of them. Okay? The idea of a half-hour show or an hour show, they're still on TV. But our young people, the millennials today, they want 10 minutes of something. They want to move on and go to something else. The brain likes things to move around, to change, because it helps the brain stay with whatever it is. Now, if something's really engaging, you'll stay with it. But what is better for the brain is when things are changing up. The brain seizes upon new things. It likes to learn. It likes to be impacted in unique ways. It jogs it awake when something different is happening. That goes with speaking too. Using vocal variety in speaking will assist the brains that you're speaking to from going to sleep sometimes. Or if you stay loud like me too, that may help also. But keeping these points in mind, imagination and emotion, I want you to think about some of the things that are in the Bible right now. The big major concepts in the Bible. Creation. Will that attack your imagination? How we all got here? Why we're here? The end of the age. Is that something that's going to grab your attention? Okay. For most people, we want to know the beginning. We want to know the end, right? And those are major themes in the Bible, are they not? The Bible is very big on this thing called the kingdom of God coming to this earth, transforming it. Because of the shape of the world today and how it is, for people who get that message, will that not grab your imagination when you think about this transformed world? When you think about being resurrected from the dead, doesn't that grab your imagination? It does mine. Overcoming death. How do you get saved? How do you live forever? Those concepts grab my imagination, and I think they grab yours. Interesting that those are major stories, major themes within the Bible. When you think about your emotions being aroused, think about the resurrection of the dead. People coming up and realizing what has happened. That they were dead, now they are awake. That's going to blow some minds, folks. That is something that is going to nail your emotions like nothing else. Now, something that I spoke about a couple weeks ago, we got into talking about what can make an idea stick. And we talked about stories being used to keep ideas stuck to your brain. And we mentioned that when you hear a story, your brain is actually going through a simulation of what you're listening to. So that's another aspect of imagination and emotion being aroused, just like you were there. And I will touch on that towards the end as I conclude this message, but I just wanted to relate it also to imagination and emotion in this little segment that we're in right now. Now, story and learning. Let me give you some details now about some discoveries that have been made about the brain and that will relate to storytelling. So here's what they've discovered about the brain. They say that the brain, when you're conscious and wide awake, in your most wide awake state, they say the brain is cycling at 14 to 21 cycles per second. Now, I don't know what they mean by cycles per second in the brain, but it's 14 to 21 in the beta level, which is your most wide awake state. The second state below beta is called alpha. It's a relaxed awareness state. Your brain is cycling at 7 to 14 cycles per second. The next level down is when you're on the edge of sleep. Okay, you're kind of like, you know that feeling when you're ready to drift off. You're not there yet, but you're right on the edge. They call that the theta level of brain cycling, and your brain cycles at 4 to 7 cycles per second at the theta level. The final level is when you're in deep sleep. They call that the delta level. The brain is still cycling, though. Believe it or not, you can still learn when you are asleep. Now, that'd be nice, okay? I'm going to tell you a story about that in a minute. But 0.5 to 4 cycles per second of brain activity are still occurring when you're in a deep sleep. Now, let me tell you a story about that. Because I was like, how do you learn when you're sleeping? Now, you might say, well, I can dream. Yeah. The Bible talks about God giving some of us dreams at times to help us learn things. But let me tell you a story about my daughter. This happened a couple years ago. She's 8 years old right now. And when she was about 4 or 5, you know, we're always reading her the bedtime story. Did you hear what I said? The bedtime story? I'm going to get to that point in a minute. So she always needs to hear a story before she goes to bed because it actually helps put her to sleep. And I'm going to get to some information that addresses that. But one night I was reading her a story, and I was a little tired myself. And I wanted to get through it a little quicker, okay? So as I read it, I was skipping some sentences in the story. And she said to me, Dada, that doesn't say that. And I said, what do you mean it doesn't say that? What do you mean? She goes, let me see that. She goes, see? And she caught me. I was skipping some sentences. I said, how did you know that I skipped that sentence? She goes, because I listen to the CD every night to go to bed. So she listened to the CD of the story to put her to sleep, but that CD is still playing when she's asleep. I believe some of that was picked up by her brain because I said, well, let me try something with you. I said, see if you can remember these words of the story. So I closed the book. She then recited about 3 pages of that book to me verbatim. Every word. I was like, whoa, we got to do something with this. You know? I don't know if she can do it today, but I was amazed by that. And when I learned this information about storytelling, that even when we're asleep, our brain is functioning and taking in data, it blew my mind. Now, here's the point I want to make about these 4 levels of brain activity. You might think, when you're conscious and wide awake, that's the best time to learn stuff. But you would be wrong. Because think about when you are in your most conscious, wide awake state. For me, it's sometimes when I was taking a test or I was driving a car in a new area and I didn't want to miss a sign. When you are conscious and wide awake, your brain is really humming along and you're taking in so much more. There's so much more stress, per se, on the brain because of this conscious and wide awake state. They say when you're in the next state, the alpha state, the relaxed awareness state, that is the best state to be in to take in new learning, to understand things. The relaxed awareness state. A guy named Georgi Lazanov did some research on this with music, and he found that when he played certain kinds of music, again, not all music, heavy metal probably would not work at this to get you in this state, but when he played music in a relaxed way, it induced learning. It slowed the heart rate of individuals, and then more research was conducted, and they found other things that do this, other things that get you in the relaxed awareness state are meditation, deep breathing exercises, various relaxation techniques, which could include prayer, and, here's the kicker, storytelling. Storytelling puts us into a relaxed awareness state where the brain is backing off just a little bit into that 7 to 14 cycles per second. Why do they call it a bedtime story, folks? Because it relaxes the child. It calms them down. It gets them ready to go to sleep. So whenever that got started, that tradition of the bedtime story, there was good reason for it. There was good reason for it. Now, think about this for a minute. Once somebody does some research, somebody does more research. A guy named Carter Liggett began to test people who are in this relaxed awareness state by either meditating or listening to stories. Because when you hear a story, what do you got to do? You just listen. You just sit back and listen. You don't have to worry about the answer to this. You don't have to do this with your hand. You're just sitting back, relaxing, and listening. Okay? Here's what Carter Liggett found in people who were listening to stories. He found that the stress hormone cortisol is dropping in your body when you are in this condition, in this relaxed awareness state. He also found that a blood protein called immunoglobulin A, which fights diseases within our body, it rises when we are listening to stories or when we are in a relaxed awareness state. Storytelling is non-threatening activity, and it enhances your body and your mind in a number of different ways. Now, keeping all that information in mind, let's turn to the Bible as we start to wind this down. And of course, we're familiar with all the Bible stories, okay? We know this story of the Bible, that story of the Bible, and I could ask you to, do you remember this? Do you remember David and Goliath? Do you remember, story of Job and you know, the talk with God? And do you remember the day of Pentecost? And do you remember the miracle of Jairus' daughter? You know, and it's like these things will pop into your mind. Lazarus coming out of the tomb. You know, these things are going to pop into your mind. So there's no doubt that the Bible from the beginning to the end is full of stories. Now, as I read earlier, there are some chronologies there, okay, as we read in Chronicles. There are some other forms of literature within the Bible, songs and poems and things of that nature. But when you think of even poems, there can be a story within a poem. But I want to get to our Lord and Savior for a moment. And we talked earlier about the fact that He was a storyteller. He employed the method of parables to get across information to the people He was training. Now, let's take a look at that for a moment. In Luke chapter 8, I just want you to see that this is true. In Luke chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. it says his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I will speak it in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." And then he goes into verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And he begins to explain this parable to them. So no doubt about it, we're talking about stories today being a method to help you understand something better. And he's saying here that the parables that he was given to people might not be understood by everyone in the way that his true followers would understand them. And he would then explain some of these finer points within the parable. So again, that's a whole other sermon to get into. So I understand that distinction here, that he definitely was bringing some information that not everyone would completely understand. But we're dealing with the general idea of storytelling as a vehicle to bring knowledge and information, as a better vehicle than anything else. Now, I want to show you how often he used this method. And I'm going to stay in the book of Luke. And I'm not going to read all of these, but I just want you, if you're taking notes, you'll just see how many parables are addressed in the book of Luke. Turn over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And remember what a parable is now. It's just a little story that's giving you some points. Luke 10 and verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers." And what happens in this story of the Samaritan? The priest comes along first, the Levite comes along second, then the Samaritan comes along. What is that, folks? Repetition, repetition, pattern, pattern, once again. But the point I'm making here is this is a parable. This is a story he begins to use to explain what he was saying here with this young man. Who's my neighbor? Okay, the word neighbor, what does that mean? That could mean a lot of different things. He's now going to tell you what neighbor means through a story. Okay? Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. And verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. Do you see that again, folks? Notice what's happening here. There's a discussion. He's having a discourse with people, okay? And some point comes up, okay? And they're just talking. It's just words, right? One side of the brain. It's just words. And he says, okay, this and that. And then he says, a parable. He gives them a parable. Why? To explain how the words are to be interpreted. He uses a story over and over and over. And if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, folks, think about this fact right now. This book is a story book. You can find stories for children. Bible stories. The Bible story. We sang the hymn. Do you get this? You know, I've been teaching this stuff for a while. You know, I'm here as an elder teaching you, and all of a sudden it hit me. It's so simple, yet it's profound, that the method of storytelling works for the brain, and that is why God has put all these true stories into this book to help us understand what His character is all about, not just by listing laws to us, but then showing us through stories what happens when people don't keep those laws. What happens when they do keep those laws? How their life is either positive or negative because of these laws, which are just words that you have an idea of what they mean, but then the stories in the book make it clear as to what these laws are all about, why we should be observing these laws. It's wild when you start to see this. Let's go further. Staying in Luke, chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Luke is parable after parable after parable. Notice Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 15. Luke 14, 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet." He does it again. Luke 15, verse 3. Let me pick it up in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees said, 'The teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." So here they are. You know, they're giving their ideas, their attitudes about, you know, what's he doing with these people? And what does he do? He doesn't jump on them. He does that in other places, okay? But here, what does he do? Let me tell you a story, guys, so you understand what you just said is not very wise, okay? Luke 16:1. I'm not going to read it to you. You can read it on your own. But Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions." Go to Luke chapter 18. You can look at verse 2 there. Again, we get more stories, parable after parable. Luke 19. Again, the parable of the 10 minas is there. We addressed that. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 29. He told them this parable, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near." Again, another thing I didn't mention about storytelling is there was a fellow who created this new learning tool called mind mapping. His name was Tony Bazan in 1993. He came up with this teaching technique called mind mapping. And it works like this. What they do is they will draw a picture of something on a flip chart or on the wall. They'll draw a picture, say, of a lion. And then what will happen is they'll make lines coming out from that lion. And you may have the African continent as one line. You may have other wild animals or large cats as being another line. And it's a teaching technique where you use similar ideas to bring across concepts to people, starting with the original concept, and then they can branch out to these other ideas that help you understand the first concept. The brain does the same thing. When I say he was a confident man, okay, just let that hit your brain for a minute. He was a confident man. Now, let me try this on you. He was like a roaring lion. What was the difference in your brain? Because I could say that and mean confidence, right? But what happened in your brain when I said roaring lion? You saw a lion? You saw a lion roaring, right? So you got confidence being expressed in something you've experienced on TV, or you get what I'm saying here? That's what stories do. Stories connect all the things in your brain that are in there. Okay? You got all these memories in your brain. And when you start connecting through vivid imagery, which a story brings you, the more connections you're making, the more the brain is being activated and firing, and that enhances learning when the brain is activated and doing things up there. Stories do that. Now, here's how I want to conclude this. I want to tell you a little bit of information about this kind of relates to what I talked about a couple of weeks ago. When we were talking about how ideas stick, one technique you can use is tell people stories, and that'll help the idea stick. So you guys get that. But I want to get back to why that is. Another aspect of why a story is powerful. And it comes from some research that was conducted many years ago. So here's what they were doing. They were testing monkeys' brains at this time. Now again, I don't believe in evolution, okay? I'm not going there. Don't hear that in what I'm saying. Because this is going to relate to the human brain in a minute. Because God's the creator of monkeys and humans, okay? So he might have some similar things in both brains, okay? So here's what they found out. They were shutting down for the day. And they had been feeding these monkeys different pieces of fruit and everything. And they still had the monkeys, you know, when they test your brain, they put these little things on there with tape on your brain and everything. And So anyway, they had the monkeys connected still like that. So they were still connected to the machine so they could see what part of the monkey brain was imaging when certain things happened to it. So a guy was going for a piece of fruit, and there was a monkey like right here. So the guy picked up the fruit because he was going to eat the banana. And as he picked up the piece of fruit and he was starting to open it up to eat it, they noticed on their machine that the monkey's brain was imaging at this point. So they thought, here's what they thought. Oh, you know, the part of the brain in the monkey that thinks about a banana, is what is imaging right now. That's what they thought. But then they said, well, let me just look at this. So they looked at it. And it wasn't the part of the monkey's brain that thinks about a banana or thinks about things. It was the part of the monkey's brain that actually picks up something or opens something. You get what I'm saying here? The monkey, it was as if when the monkey saw this, the monkey was actually doing it in his brain. He was simulating in the brain, that part of the brain that processes things. When I pick this up, when I hear a story about picking something up, that part of my brain is still going off. That's how powerful the brain is, that when you hear about something, a story can actually create a simulation in your brain. Now, again, that's different than actually doing it, but it's very close to actually doing it. And that's the major point I want to make right now. These are called mirror neurons. They've been called mirror neurons by the scientists. And what they found is those same mirror neurons are in human brains. And they've conducted numerous studies now on stories being told to someone and imaging the brain as to what's happening in the brain when you're hearing a story, and it's as if you are there. You're walking down that dark hallway. Okay? That's why you get scared when you've seen that scary movie, because your brain is going there. That's why some movies are so dangerous. Because if we're watching the wrong movie, in your brain, it's like you're there. You get what I'm saying here? Okay? So now, bring this back to this whole book being about stories for a moment. And I want to turn to one important scripture in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Because I'm now looking at this scripture in a slightly different way than I did before, after I kind of connected all this story information to what we're reading here in the Bible. But notice what it's saying. Matthew 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now just let that verse resonate for a moment. I know we can have a number of applications around that, but put the application on it right now of storytelling. All these words in the Bible, that we're actually living them when we read it. We know why David shouldn't have looked at Bathsheba. We know why we should be keeping the Sabbath and the holy days because of what happened to Israel when they didn't. When we see this, and we need to live by it. And when we read it over and over and over and over, your brain is simulating it over and over and over. And the more you simulate something or practice something, the better you become at it. That's the point I want to make here at the end. That, yeah, this is the old story, but you got to keep reading the old story so it stays with you.